Praise the Lord. It's always good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Turn with me to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. I was in a strait between two things to preach this weekend, what I'm going to preach, and I thought about preaching on many of the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers him out of them all. 2 weeks ago, my septic field got destroyed, and we had to put in a new septic system. Then Thursday, my basement flooded because my sump pump went out. And so it was some trials and tribulations. But guess what? The Lord delivered me out of them all. And he provided the finances and the stuff we needed to get everything taken care of. And so it was a crisis. But I seriously thought about preaching on that because I had some good illustrations. But the Lord has led me to what we're going to share this morning. And I'll tell you that 20 years ago, approximately, the Lord gave me a revelation on Psalm 133 as it relates to the unity of the body. And he led me back to this week, and I want to share that with you. Start with Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And then, keep your finger there because we'll be going back. John chapter 17, the last prayer the Lord prayed was quite long. And he ends it starting with verse 20. He says, I do not pray for these alone, meaning his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that's you and me, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. The title of this message is Anointed Unity. Father, oh, how we need you. Without you, we can do nothing. God, I pray for a supernatural anointing to cover this church. In Jesus' name, amen. If sound booth could start my clock so I don't preach an hour or two, and our recording, that would be great. Praise the Lord. So I'm going to get maybe a little too Greeky on y'all today. Not geeky, I'm going to get Greeky. And last week, I called for 3 days of prayer and fasting. And partly, I called for that partly because I felt in the spirit that the enemy of our souls, of our church, was trying to mess with our unity, trying to find little places he could get between us and trying to mess even with key people in our church. And the enemy always comes to kill, steal, and destroy, right? Amen. He is always patrolling the fringes like a roaring lion, looking for weak or vulnerable places in our lives and in our folks that he can devour. So the controversy in the church world about women preachers exposed some cracks. I'm addressing that subject. I did last Wednesday night, and I'm going to address it this Wednesday night. And I want to say this about that. Whether we agree on that subject or not, we are brothers and sisters. We're one body. The world's culture around us is so divided that that people actually hate each other and they separate because of differing opinions. And I believe that we have to be much, much better than that as the body of Christ. The world is looking in on us, and they need to be saying, see how they love one another, not see how they argue with one another and win fights. Amen? So, no matter, I want to say this too about me personally, no matter how passionately I believe and teach something, I respect your right to not agree with me. And even more than that, I love you and I need you in my life. If I ever say anything that makes you feel other than that, I encourage you to come talk to me. And if I need to repent, I'll repent. Because to me, being right is not near as important as our relationship.
That's good.
So, having said all that, unity is not found in uniformity or organization or church government or agreement on every point of doctrine, or even if we all wear the same t-shirts. By the way, I just remembered, we have some competition this morning with President Trump. They're having a big nationwide church service, I guess, down at Rupp Arena. Quite a few of our folks are down there today, and we want the Lord to bless them today and them to have a salt effect down there. So here's the deal. We already have unity if we will walk in it.
Amen.
Ephesians 4:3 says this, that we're to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We don't make unity. It's the unity of the Spirit. It's His unity. Our task is to keep it and not break it. Which is no small task sometimes. Unity is not a creed or an agreement on good ideas. It's kind of like a marriage. If Pam and I divorced over every major disagreement we had, we'd be on divorce number like 947 by now. Right? It's not disagreement, even major disagreements, that make the difference. Let's read John 17:20 one more time. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That's the purpose of us being one, that the world may believe. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you've loved me. So it's far greater than you. We're Americans, so we think it's about us. But it's not about us. It's about the unity of the Spirit and the world seeing that unity and saying, oh my gosh, Jesus is real. That's what it's about. That's why we must keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Very few people realize that their own relationship with Jesus is directly related to the level of unity they have with the body. Directly related. I can feel that unbelief, but it's true. The fact is this: the Bible knows nothing of Christians disconnected from the body. We read 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? We read that and we think that we are individual temples unto ourselves. But let me go all Greeky on you. The Greek tense there is y'all, not you singular. In other words, the actual really accurate translation of that verse would be, do y'all not know that y'all are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in y'all? It's speaking plurally. The Spirit of God dwells. It is true, He dwells in me as an individual, but the emphasis here is on as a body, He dwells in us. Y'all. Y'all actually is the very best Greek translation for the plural there. If you're a Lone Ranger with no real connection to the body, you're a withering, dying branch that's bearing no fruit. Jesus has no independent contractors.
Amen.
He really doesn't. Psalm 133 just paints a beautiful picture here of the five kinds of unity that we can walk in as a church. Look back at verse 2 of 133. I want to just walk through this. There's three levels and five kinds. Verse 2 says, it is like the precious oil upon the head. What does oil always represent in Scripture? The Holy Spirit and anointing, yes. It's like the precious oil on the head of Aaron, on the head. So the first, well, let me back up. Unity starts in heaven, and it flows down over the head, and then down over the entire body, and then out to the world. Ephesians 4:11 says, He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He put me in this church as pastor to help bring us to the unity of the faith. And that's as important as any individual doctrine that I would happen to teach. God wants to, and by the way, God doesn't bring unity around the head. He goes through the head. Not that I'm exalting myself above you guys or anything like that, but I'm your pastor. In fact, the Bible says I'm God's gift to you.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen. That would be arrogant if it wasn't true, right? So the church world is characterized by schisms and church splits and people drawing up in factions around issues against one another. And the world looks on that and laughs all the way to hell. And Jesus weeps because of it. When we lived up in Ohio, we were way out in the boonies and about 5 miles down the road from where we lived, which was Waterloo, Ohio, was a little town that is about the size of Parksville called Arabia, Ohio. And across the street from the general store there were two Baptist churches. Same denomination. These two Baptist churches shared a parking lot. And I asked the people at the store one day, I said, that is so strange. Those two Baptist churches, why are they right there? Well, the backstory was one day those folks had a big row and they couldn't get along together, so half the people went across the parking lot and built another church and they shared the parking lot. It was an amazing testimony to the community that broke God's heart. It was horrible testimony. I don't care who was right or who was wrong. Chances are they were both wrong. We mistakenly think that unity is about ideas and doctrines instead of being filled with the Holy Spirit and sacrificially, I don't have to get my way, love for people. We have, since the Careys have moved into our home, we have kind of chaos every morning when school's in. It's been a long time since we've had little ones for school, but every every school morning, they're up about 6 o'clock getting, you know, everything ready to go and trying to get the kids dressed and fed and out the door. And most of it goes pretty good. Mia comes out of her room, "Good morning! Hello, world!" She's all excited about the day. But most of the time, Mia comes out crying. She's whining, or she's crying, "I don't want to go to school," or "I don't like this shirt, I don't like these pants, I lost my homework." And sometimes she goes into full-fledged meltdown, you know. And so everybody is trying to work around Mia and try to get her to the place where she can get out the door and go to school. I was thinking about this the other day. I said, you know what would solve all that? We could just get rid of Mia. We wouldn't have any of those issues to deal with. Right? The mere idea of getting rid of Mia completely shatters my heart. How could we not have a Mia? It's worth dealing with Mia to have Mia. Is it not? And if you're one of those whiners in this church, it's worth having you. We don't want to get rid of you. It's worth having you. You bring something to us we need. So the first level of unity is head level unity. Psalm 133:2 said it's like the precious oil upon the head. There's three little sublevels. One is agreement on the basics. Philippians 3:15 says, "Therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind." That word, that Greek word, is homophron, and it means simply to agree on something, to agree on something. So this is really the starting place of unity. It takes a little bit of maturity to get here. For instance, the Assemblies of God, we have 16 fundamental truths that we pretty much agree on. That's a starting place. The things like Jesus is Lord. The Bible is the infallible Word of God. That the only way to heaven is Jesus. There's a real heaven. There's a real hell. There's lost people. There's saved people. Things like that. On the basic level, on this level, people are held together by doctrines and organizations and creeds. And I'll have to say, most churches function on this level. It's important, but frankly, the Kiwanis Club and the Rotary Club and even the Atheist Society can get this kind of unity going. Can they not? In these churches, there are too many Euodias and Syntyches. Philippians 4:2. "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." So these two ladies who were both servants of God, they were fussing, fighting, arguing all the time. And it was affecting the church and certainly affecting how the world saw the love in the church. This level of unity primarily involves the natural mind and the will. In other words, I'm in unity with you as long as you agree with me and we do what I want to do. New people come into a church like this and they pick this up immediately. Yeah. Now, our unity is based on truth, but not our opinions or our pet truths, but God's truth tempered with the fruit of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, long-suffering. Amen? It doesn't matter how right you are if you're the only one left in the room because you're insisting on hammering your opinion into somebody's head. This is good preaching. When I first went to First Assembly many, many years ago, It was a great church, lots of unity in that church. But my very first experience when I walked in the door, first person I met, I walked through the doors and there was this lady standing inside, leaning against the wall, and she looked at me with the look on her face that said, "What in the world are you doing in my church?" Now, if I'd been a different personality type, I probably would have left and never come back, because she had the meanest look on her face, and like I was the last person in the world she wanted to come into her church. And of course, my personality is I go up to you and I make you not hug me. You know, I'm going to hug you unless you stop me, right? So I want to be friends with everybody. So we ended up going to that church. That did not deter us. We ended up going to that church, and I got to know this lady some. And I found out this lady had a lot of issues in her life, a lot of trauma, a lot of hurt in her life. Her husband was like the Carl of First Assembly. He was a faithful, faithful man, faithful family. And I came to realize after I got to know her that, you know what, probably she didn't even see me. She was so engrossed in some pain that was happening in her life. She had a daughter with cancer. She had all kinds of issues going on in her life. And so I assumed that this woman just didn't like me and didn't want me there. But she never thought that even one time. We make so many assumptions about how people feel and think. 2 Corinthians 13:11. "Finally, brethren, farewell, become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." This goes like on social media. If you're having some kind of discussion, don't say things like, "Well, if you disagree with me, you disagree with the word." No, I just disagree with your interpretation of the word. I never disagree with the word. If we ever make this statement, "Well, I'm right and I don't need to hear your heart," then you are in the sin of breaking unity. "I'm just right, I don't need to hear what you have to say." 1 Peter 3:8 says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." In a church like this, the key phrase is what we believe. This is the lowest level of unity you can be on, but we can go deeper. And someone with this level of unity in their life thinks this way: church is good as long as it fits in with my life. I'll go as long as it meets my needs. It's all about them. But then there's another level of unity, and that's unity toward a common goal. It's fantastic when a church comes together for a common outreach, when we work together for something. When that happens, if you've ever been a part of that, we become comrades. Our loyalty deepens. Our fellowship gets deeper. It's a good thing. Philippians 1:27 says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So, for instance, in that, we're...